Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of John. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm amazed that it's already 2022. As I get older, and maybe you can relate to this, someone said, the older I get, the more it seems time goes by more quickly. Every year seems to just go by faster and faster. This person told me, he says, I believe it's because such as a five-year-old, 1 year of their life is 20% of their life. To a 10-year-old, 1 year of their life is 10% of their life. Now, I've been to camps and they're like, hey, when are we doing this? I said, Thursday. Thursday, oh, that's so far away. And I'm thinking to myself, just wait, it'll be here before you know it. But to a 10-year-old, that's a long time. It's a year is a 10% of his life. To a 20-year-old, it's 5% of his life. To a 50-year-old, it's 2.5%. And then if you get to 100, that's just one year is 1% of your life. No wonder God tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what should be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our time on our life on this earth is so fleeting. It's so quick. It's going to be here and gone. But eternity is forever. Eternity is long. We don't know when the end of our life will be. Last year, if I could classify last year as one area in my life personally, is I lost several friends and even rocks that went to be with the Lord, such as Tom Farrell, and my grandmother was the biggest one. But I had a pastor friend in Brooklyn, New York, 43 years old, die of a heart attack, and I was thinking of him as I was coming in this morning, that he didn't realize that that last Sunday afternoon service was going to be his last time preaching. And I said, Lord, I don't know if this is going to be the last time I'll ever get to preach. This may be the last time. And I think it was Richard Baxter said, preach as a dying man to dying men. And so I was praying that, God, help me to preach as a dying man to dying men. We don't know when our last day is going to be. And so God tells us in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. 10 million years will not put a strain into eternity. And so we need to think about eternity's values. Leonard Ravenhill said, one of my favorite authors, the devil has thrown the dust of time into our eyes and has blinded us to eternity. What's the most important thing in life? What's the most important thing out of all the things that we have, that all the responsibilities, the most important thing in life? What is our greatest need? Well, that question is going to be answered here in our text in John chapter 3. Now, we're going to begin in verse number 24 of John chapter 2, and then go on to verse number 1 of chapter 3. But John chapter 2, verse number 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. God knows right where we're at. He knows everything about us. And he knows everything about this man that we're about to learn about, Nicodemus. Verse number 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you think, well, how do I get a new birth when I'm already old? And can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the mothers say, I sure hope not. I wouldn't want that to happen. And so he's asking this question. And of course, Jesus, he knows Nicodemus. He knows what the need of the hour is in his life. And he says there in verse number 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's saying there's a physical birth, but then there's a spiritual birth. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for this local church. And Lord, how you love it. Lord, how you gave yourself for the church. And Lord, thank you for Faith Baptist. Thank you for how you have used this church tremendously in my life. Lord, it was that Sunday night many years ago that I came to a saving knowledge of you and, of course, surrendered my life to you and then surrendered the call to be an evangelist and all the things. Preached my first sermon on a Sunday night and out of this pulpit. Lord, I thank you for how you've used Faith Baptist in my life. And Lord, as you've gathered us here for this time that we have, this morning service, Lord, those of us that are here this morning will never gather quite like we are gathered here this morning. Lord, you have a specific purpose for each of us being here this morning. I pray for the one that may not know thee as Savior. Lord, that has never had this second birth, that has never been born again, that, Lord, you would show them their sinful condition, show them their desperate need for Christ, and that they would come to a saving knowledge of you this day. Lord, may you change someone's eternal destination even this day. And then, Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you'd speak very specifically to our hearts. Lord, draw us nearer to you by us being here today. Please exalt yourself, exalt your word. We pray in Christ's name, amen. It would be difficult to find any other portion of Scripture as well known as John 3:16. When I said to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, you probably were already thinking John 3:16. Of course, the most famous verse in all of the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That summarizes the whole gospel story. It summarizes the whole Bible. If all the Bible were lost except for that one verse, it has enough truth contained therein by which all men can be saved. A tremendous verse, John 3:16. But I believe there's also a phrase that probably has never been more applied than John chapter 3 and verse number 7, where Christ says, "Ye must be born again." Jesus Christ is revealing the necessity of a new birth to Nicodemus. He exposes mankind's greatest need and mankind's ultimate hope. And meeting Jesus face to face would change his life. This morning, I want to preach a message entitled, "What is man's greatest need?" What is man's greatest need? In order for you and I to go to heaven, we must be born again. We'll see, number one, Nicodemus the seeker. Look there in verse number one. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Now, Nicodemus, his name means conqueror. I'm sure that most of you have never taken Greek, but his name in Greek means, his Greek name is Nike. You probably have heard of that Greek word. And Nike means victory, means conqueror. Nicodemus, Nike. And he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a rich, respected, religious ruler of the Jews. But somehow none of these things brought to him the peace that he was longing for. There seemed to be something missing in his life. And maybe Jesus could show him the answer that he was seeking. We see here that Nicodemus, as a ruler of the Jews, his character, number one, he was a rich man. He had a lot of money. He had more money than what he knew to do with. Tradition tells us that Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. Now, what we have does not change what we are. You see, Nicodemus, though he was a rich man, he was still a sinner and needing a Savior. What we have does not change the fact that we are sinners and needing a Savior. Your money can buy you a lot of things in this world, but it cannot buy you a place in heaven. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So often we are consumed about our life. We're consumed about making money, making a living, and we don't consider the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, God speaks about this matter of money and contentment. He says in verse number 6 of 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." We're not going to, with the things that we have, we're not going to take it with us when we leave this world. He says in verse number 8, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Now, that goes against what the commercials and all of those saying, hey, don't be content with your life. You need this new thing, and you need to add this to your life, and you need more stuff. And of course, Luke 12:15 says that take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. It's not about our possessions. And here, God's telling us, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not just having money, and you don't have to love, you don't have to have money in order to love money, but for the love of money is what is the root of all evil. Someone says you can always follow the money. You can always follow the money. Here, it's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look down to verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but what? But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Go ahead and go back to John chapter 3. Do you consider yourself rich? I would say that most of us here this morning would not say, yeah, I'm a rich man. I'm a rich woman. We wouldn't consider ourselves as rich. But yet, if you and I were to go to a different country and go to several places around this world and come back to America, we would realize, you know what? We are very rich. To go into the grocery stores that are full of food here in America, we are very rich. Most of us have cars and cell phones and the internet. And of course, we have heating and air conditioning and plumbing. And many people don't even have that. They would classify to us, oh, you are very rich. You have many luxuries. And maybe we wouldn't think of ourselves as rich, but compared to some other people, we are very rich indeed. Now, is it wrong to be rich? No. Now, some politicians think that it is. They're against that. You know, as you think through the Word of God, you have Abraham, you have Job, Solomon. Many of God's people were rich. God had blessed them. And so it's not a sin to be rich. Here, Nicodemus, he was a rich man, and that wasn't a sin. It wasn't a sin to be rich. Luke 18:24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, this is in context of this rich man, and he tells the rich man, sell all that thou hast and follow me. And the rich man did not follow Christ because he had many possessions. So Jesus saw this rich man was very sorrowful. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I've not done much sewing in my life, but I've had a hard time getting even a thread to go through that eye of the needle. And he says, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. Now, is it, what's the condemnation of the rich? Is it that they're rich? No. It's that the rich do not see their need for God. They do not see their need for God. They are trusting in themselves. They are trusting in their riches and not trusting in God, as God told us there in 1 Timothy 6:17. And so I propose the question to you today. Do you see your need for God? That is what the rich often have that problem, is that they do not see their need for God. Do you see your need for God? We see here Nicodemus was a rich man, but then number two, he was a respectable man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had a good name. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and a loving favor rather than silver and gold. It is better to have character than it is to have wealth. It is better to have a good name than to have the many riches and silver and gold. And yet, Nicodemus had both. He had riches and he had a good name. He had a good character. He was well respected among the community. When he walked down the streets, people knew who he was. They told their children, hey, there's Nicodemus. He's one of the rulers of the Jews. There's the Pharisee, and what a great man he was. He was held in great esteem by all who knew him, by all who saw him. He was, after all, a ruler in Israel. But still, what we achieve does not change what we are, and that is sinners in needing a Savior. It is good to be respected. It is good to have a good name among men, but that still will not provide you a place in heaven. He was a rich man. He was a respectable man. But then we see number three, he was a religious man. He says, there was a man of the Pharisees. He was of the sect of the Pharisees. He was a religious man that studied law and knew many things about the law. Now the Pharisees, they were right in some points of doctrine. They were right in the divine decree, the moral accountability and immortality, the resurrection of the body, the existence of spirits, rewards and punishments in the future life, and produced men of high renown such as Gamaliel and Saul and Josephus. But they made one basic and very tragic error, and that is they externalized religion. They thought that if their good works outweighed their bad works, they would go to heaven. They were so much about the outward appearance and not what was in on the heart. Outward conformity to the law was far too often considered by them to be the goal of one's existence. Their goal was to keep the law. Their goal was to make sure that all these things, these laws and rules and regulations, that they're all fulfilled. And Nicodemus sought with all of his heart to fulfill those laws as a Pharisee, as a leader of the Jews. Now, here are some examples of their outward conformity. Some of them held that women should not look into the mirror on the Sabbath because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. And they would consider that working. So they wouldn't allow their women to look at mirrors on the Sabbath. There was another law that would allow someone to swallow vinegar on the Sabbath, but for a remedy of a sore throat, but it was against the law to gargle that vinegar. Also another rule was that an egg laid on the Sabbath could be eaten, provided that one intended to kill the hen. Now, this isn't what God said and the scriptures. No, they're adding so many other things and they're externalizing this religion. It's all about keeping these works. And to this salvation by works party, Nicodemus belonged. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, even recognized the scribes and Pharisees and their keeping of the law. He says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, Nicodemus paid the tithes. He did everything that the law said to do. He kept the written law and the traditions of the elders. He appeared to others as a holy man. And still, yet what we do does not change what we are: sinners and needing a Savior. In spite of the coward attempts at righteousness, Nicodemus was a religious man in need of a redeemer. Now, it is good to live a clean and holy life, but that will not save your soul. It will not earn you a place into heaven. This matter of good works and bad works, most people believe that if they do enough good deeds, their good works are going to outweigh their bad works. But you still have the problem of sin. You still have the issue of those bad works. Every year, there are more laws passed in California than there are in the Bible. I don't even want to look at them anymore. And there are so many laws, and they think, well, how can we fix all of the things that are happening in our state? We need more government programs. We need, more government regulations. And that's not going to fix the problem. Because what's the problem? The problem is sin. And Christ is the one who fixes that problem. They try to fix the problem, but the problem is sin. And it's not the outward and Jesus Christ, though the outward is important, he's concerned about the inward. Because the Bible says in Mark 12 or Mark 7, 21, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, wickedness, deceit, covetousness, lascivious." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, it's not just the outside, it's that what comes from within. That's within your heart and mine apart from Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64, 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Now, to compare it from Nicodemus to other men, here's a man that's well respected. Here's a religious man. They would say he's a holy man. But we're not compared to other men. God doesn't compare us to other men. What does he compare us to? The holiness of God. This righteousness that we have compared to his holiness, his majestic cleanness, that there is absolutely no sin, no iniquity in him. There is no sin, no iniquity in heaven. His righteousness is what he compares us to, and our righteousnesses compared to his are as filthy rags. Here are some church people that think that they're saved, but they're not. They think if they since they grew up in church that they have eternal life because of what they do. I was with a pastor recently, and a lady in the church, I don't know her real well, but I've known her for a couple of years, and there's just no evidence of her salvation. She doesn't really like being in the church. She has a sour attitude and a very prideful and cantankerous woman. And we were there at the church recently, and I just watched her from a distance, and I said to the pastor and his wife, I said, I don't think that she's saved. And I just don't see any evidence of it. And the pastor's wife said, we just had recently had a time of asking about our salvation testimonies, giving our salvation testimonies. You know what her testimony was? I've always grown up in church. That's not going to fly. If that is your testimony, you say, I know that I'm saved because I've always grown up in church, you are going to head straight to hell. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's not going to be because you are a good church member. It's not going to be because somebody in your family was a preacher. It's not going to be because you are involved in different ministries. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Some people think that they're going to go to heaven because of their grandmother that prayed for them. And I'm thankful for grandmothers that pray. But even if somebody prays for you and you never come to a saving knowledge of Christ, you're still heading to hell. You look at John chapter 3 and verse 18, says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You say, preacher, what do I need to do to go to hell? Nothing. You're condemned already. He says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so Nicodemus is beginning to realize that it's not my religion. It's not my righteousness. It's not my character. It's not even my riches that are going to make it for me to go to heaven. Matthew 7:21, not every one of them that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are those right now that think that they're saved by their works, but they're not. They think that they have a home in heaven, but they don't. Now, I am not trying to make you doubt your salvation if you're saved. The devil will try to do that. But I am trying to help you to think a little bit, because sometimes I'm in churches and I know that God reminds me that not everybody, when I'm in a crowd of 100 people, not everybody in that auditorium I can't assume is saved. I can't assume every church that I go to and all the people that are there in that service know Christ as their Savior. Even those, I've had friends that grew up in church, and they had professed that they had gotten saved, but they never really put their faith and trust in Christ. They were leaning on their personality or their good works and not solely upon Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Here was Jesus come from God, teaching them that their own righteousness would not get them to heaven. He disrupted Nicodemus's beliefs. Here, Nicodemus is beginning to realize some of these things. Now, he comes to Jesus, verse number 2. He comes by night. He says unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There's a curiosity that he has. Now, there might be some reasons why he comes at night. Perhaps he's thinking of the fear of others. He doesn't want other people to know that he's curious about this Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so he wants to come alone at night. I wonder if there are those who openly make fun and blaspheme Christians when it's all quiet and the night and the darkness of their life and the nighttime, that they begin to wonder and long for what we have. It may be that Nicodemus had such a hunger for God that he couldn't wait until the morning. He had to meet with Jesus Christ. He had to come as soon as he could. Maybe he came alone because he wanted to be alone with Christ. He didn't want anybody else around him. Now here, Christ says to him in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's Jesus Christ, the Savior, not just a rabbi, but he is God himself. He is a God that is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He's known by his miracles. Nicodemus mentions that. He says, "We've heard, we know of your miracles." This proof that Jesus is God is from the miracles that he performed, and he had to recognize those miracles. Now, please notice that no one doubted the miracles of God. You'd have to be a professor in a seminary today, 2,000 years removed, several thousand miles from the place where it happened, to doubt the miracles of God. Neither friend nor foe ever doubted the miracles of Jesus Christ. They knew that what had taken place had happened. And maybe you need a miracle in your life. Maybe you need something that you've got a burden, something that only God can accomplish, only God can do. I encourage you, keep pursuing Him. He's the God of the impossible. Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Someone said, "We pray too often in question marks. We need to be praying in exclamation points." Oh, pray big prayers unto God. God was reminding me of that in my devotions earlier. And pray big prayers. Ask God for big things. One of the things that I've been asking God the last couple weeks or so is that God would use our church to start another church. He said, "Well, I don't see that happening." Well, I don't either, but I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask, just, you know, maybe there would be some way that God would use, save somebody or whatever, and God would use somebody out of our church to start another church. We have to ask. You have not because you ask not. Here, Christ is a miracle working God, and He can do a miracle in your life. And He says there in verse number 3, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," or "truth, truth." Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The devil, he's a liar and the father of it. But God is the truth. His very name is faithful and true. Revelation 19:11. You see, he says here there in verse number 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now this is not just a matter of life and death. This is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The path that Nicodemus was on is the path of eternal death. And Christ, who knows all about Nicodemus, says, "You must be born again." Verse number 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is beginning to realize that all these things that he's trusting in are not going to earn him a place in heaven. Why? Because he's a sinner in need of a Savior. Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Nicodemus asked, "How can I be born again? How can I have this new life? How can I have this second life?" And Christ begins to tell him that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You have a physical birth. And all of us have experienced that, haven't we? We've been physically born. But you don't just need a physical birth. You need a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth that is born of the Spirit. He says here that that which is born of water. The water, I believe, refers to the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I've said this before, but if you take a book and put it into a person, it's Jesus Christ. If you were to take Jesus Christ and put it into a book, it's the Holy Word of God. Here, God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. John 1:14. And then 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, nor of incorruptible, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Here God is, He is the truth, and He is laying down several truth points that you must be born again, born of water, born of the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here's Jesus Christ, who comes as God sends His Son to live on this earth a perfect, sinless life. He never had one bad thought. He never said one bad word. He never went one bad place. He never did one bad deed. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was the righteous one. He was the one who had righteousness that exceeded the scribes and the Pharisees. And He lived that perfect, sinless life that you and I cannot do. And here, Christ was crucified upon that cross. He shed His blood. He gave His life for us. He took upon Him who knew no sin that we might, He became sin, who knew no sin that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. All the sins of mankind came upon Him, and He bore the sins of us. He bore your pride, my anger, your lust, my fear. He bore all the sins that we've ever committed, and He took them upon Himself. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That price, the earning of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin and for mine by dying upon the cross, shedding His blood for our sins. Of course, He didn't stay there, did He? Now, I think of the Isaiah 53 and the travail of His soul. You think of a birth, and someone said, If men and women exchange, if God had ordained it to where the woman had the child first, and then it was the man, and then it was the woman, everybody would have three people in their family. That would be it. I mean, another person said, a labor of having a child is almost as bad as a man cold. There's a lot of travail in there. I don't know about that. But just like there's travail in a physical birth, there was travail in a spiritual birth. And it was the travail of Jesus Christ as He went to the agonies of death for your sins and for mine. He gave His life for you. He gave His life for me. And then He was buried, but He did not stay there. Now, I've been to many cemeteries throughout my life in a lot of different places. I've seen a lot of gravestones. But there was one gravestone, one place that I'll never forget. And it's there in Jerusalem where I was able to walk into that empty tomb. Because He is not here, He is risen. He did not just stay dead, no, He rose again the third day. And He conquered sin, He conquered the grave. Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. One of the things I've wanted to take Megan to was Mount Vernon, where George Washington's home was. Pastor and I have been there before. I love going to see the mausoleum of where George Washington and his family are buried. And you look in that place, and grain and granite is a Bible verse. It is John 11:25. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the new birth. That's the spiritual birth through Jesus Christ. So He's born of the water. He's born of the Spirit. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Nicodemus is beginning to understand some of these things, that he needs to have that second birth. He needs to have that the spiritual birth. You've been born physically, but have you ever been born again? Have you ever been born spiritually? There are evidences through John chapter 19 and John chapter 7 that Nicodemus, though it's not in John chapter 3, that Nicodemus came to a saving knowledge of Christ. That he received that second birth. That he was born again. Have you ever been born again? I remember that day when I was born again. I was here at Sunday night at Faith Baptist. It wasn't Pastor Rogers preaching, but it was another pastor that was here at the time. Pastor Kiesler, and that night Pastor Kiesler got up and he preached out of the book of Revelation, the end times. I knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I knew that he rose again. But that night, I realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior. You see, I had lied to my parents. I had not always honored my father and mother. I had disobeyed them. I remember stealing a toy car from somebody I didn't even know. I remember doing all of those things. I was a sinner as a five-year-old and needing a Savior. And that night, my mom took the Bible and she showed me Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that night, I bowed my head and I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you, please forgive me my sins. Come into my life and save me. And I called upon God, and you know what God's promised to do? To save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I remember running down the hall, and that whole weight and guilt of sin and conviction lifted up from me, and I said, Dad, Dad, I got saved, I got saved. And I was so excited about my salvation. Well, it's been many years since then, but I'm still excited about my salvation. I'm so glad Jesus Christ has saved me. And I know that if I died today, that I would go to heaven. Not because I prayed a prayer, not because I remember it, but I am trusting in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. You must come to him by faith. He didn't understand in verse number 8 how the wind blows. He doesn't understand all of that. And so Christ is telling him, you need to come by faith. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You see, our life here, our time on this earth is so fleeting. It's here and then it's gone. But eternity is forever. Someone said, eternity is too long to be wrong. You and I never know when the last day is going to be. A man's greatest need is to be born again. Have you ever been born again? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.